Please open your Bibles once again to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, on page 1,169. We begin reading once again in verse 1. And our focus will be on verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul is now turning our thoughts from what Christ has done for us to what Christ is doing in us. And the foundation of the Christian life he set before us in those first four verses. And now he's going to come and practically work it out in how we need to live as those who are now in Christ. This is God's word, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped this morning just to leave your Bibles open as we examine this passage together. On April 26, 2003, Aaron Ralston went hiking in Blue John Canyon by himself. As he was making his way down this canyon, a boulder came loose, first crushing his left hand and then trapping his right hand against the wall of the canyon. Aaron didn't tell anybody where he was going or what he was going to do, and he had no means to let anybody know of his trouble. He had what amounts to a small bottle of water. And so, to preserve his water, he took little sips until it was done. He had two burritos with him. That was his food for the day. After 3 days, he decided that he might have to cut through his arm to save his life. And he started exploring He made little cuts only to realize that he doesn't have the right equipment to cut through the bone that would be required. He surrendered. And so he wrote his name, his date of birth, and what he assumed to be his date of death there on the canyon wall. On day 5, he began to see that his arm is dying because of the lack of blood flow. And so he went to sleep that night and had a dream. And he dreamt of himself playing with a child, but he only had one arm. And so when he woke up the next morning, he realized that he would have to cut off his arm to live. And so using the boulder, he broke the bone, and then he used his small tool to cut off his arm. He walked 6 miles because he needed to get to his car, but thankfully before he got to his car, he met a Dutch family who were hiking, and they phoned the authorities. And so 4 hours after he cut off his arm, he was rescued. He said if he cut off his arm earlier, he would have bled to death. If he stayed any longer, he would have died right there. Desperate times calls for desperate measures. I can't imagine what it would be to be so desperate that you would have to cut off your arm. I know what it is to cut myself with a knife. You know, that little small cut you have on your finger, how it lingers, how it burns. The Apostle Paul calls us to desperate measures here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us to cut off our hands and to pluck out our eyes if they are responsible to lead us into sin. That tells us there is a certain radical action needed to deal with sin. Now let's be honest. We don't think sin is that serious, do we? We can understand how someone might cut off their arm to survive. But really, to cut off an arm and to pluck out an eye because it causes us to sin? No, never. Jesus reminds us, it's better to be maimed in heaven than to be whole in hell. He reminds us that sin is far more deadly and destructive than any boulder that may trap us. Now here, the Apostle Paul comes and he expresses to us what is the general attitude that belongs to the believer in their life towards sin. He's not talking about super saints that are set apart. This is not for some believers. But it is for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who know that now their life is hidden with Christ in God, and they are waiting for the return of Christ. Is that you? Are you ready for Christ to come and to see His glory and to be transformed into that glory yourself? Do you long for that day when all of your sin would be removed in an instant and you will be transformed? If you are, then here is how you need to live now. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. More literally, Paul is saying, put to death, therefore, your members that are on the earth. You will see the footnote there in our ESV Bible that points to the Greek. And Paul is deliberate in that phrase, because he is reminding us that the struggle of sin is not a struggle that is outside of us, that is something that you can achieve by merely avoiding certain things. All throughout history, it has been a very appealing to imagine that we can fight sin in that way. That if you avoid certain things and certain areas, you can avoid sin altogether. Actually, that was part of the problem with these false teachers. They thought they could harness the Christian life and the higher spiritual life by merely regulating outside, outward actions. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But Paul reminds us that these have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We need to put to death our members that are on the earth. That brings home that you and I have to fight the battle against ourselves. That sin is not something out there, but is something in here. And that what we need to do is fight sin in ourselves. We cannot escape the reality of dealing with sin that remains in us. You and I need to accept that reality. And now notice, when Paul tells us we need to put to death the members, our members that are in the flesh, he is telling us that you and I need to go after sin in its root. It goes deep. And that's why it needs to be ferociously dealt with. You cannot merely, superficially deal with sin. We need to kill it. The Puritan John Owen, who wrote a lot about dealing with this remaining sin, put it succinctly: be killing sin, or it will be killing you. There is no other option. We either put it to death, or he will put us to death. Now, the Apostle Paul does not leave us to think for ourselves, but he brings before us certain sins. Now, we know in the lists he gave us here, two of them in this short passage, that these are merely a sampling. He's not trying to cover all the bases. In actual fact, he's merely focusing on a few. But he is focusing on sins that are sins that we do ourselves, that impact us as individuals. And then in the second list, he deals specifically with sins that we commit that impact our relationship with others. And so we see that the Apostle Paul reminds us of how sin affects our relationships, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others. He lists in that first list sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Four words that have various nuances that all deal with sexual sins. Sexual immorality, the Greek word from which we get pornography, porneia, means all kinds of sexual sins that destroy and are outside the marriage bond. But Paul knows that sexual sin is not merely physical, it is in our hearts. And so he points to impurity, to that which is unclean, indecent in itself, what he calls works of the flesh in Galatians. He talks about passions, that unruly actions that is uncontrollable in our hearts. And then evil desire, unrestrained, uncontrollable urges that long for what God has forbidden. You see, there's a lot of overlap here, isn't it? And why is he emphasizing sexual impurity in such a vivid and forceful way? Because Greek culture is like our culture. The Greeks made sexual immorality part of the worship of the gods. They are temple prostitutes. So that it was worship to commit prostitution. We, in our culture, have made sex and the desire to have our sexual passions satisfied a natural thing, an ordinary thing. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that sexual sins must be put to death. He reminds us that these things cannot be taken as insignificant. He links it with covetousness, the very thing we spoke about last week. The desire for things that do not belong to us, but which God has given to someone else. The very things that Jesus tells us is the things that choke the word in our hearts. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, it chokes the word. Paul calls it here idolatry, which reminds us that our greediness, our covetousness for things replace our love for God. Now it's interesting. There were one Roman Catholic bishop who said that he has never heard anyone confess the sin of covetousness. We accuse a lot of other people, but we see it not in ourselves. That's the problem with a lot of our sin. It hides from us. But Paul is here summoning us to deal with our sin in whatever form it takes, radically. And notice he reminds us why we need to deal with it. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We cannot merely ignore sin and regard it as a small thing because God's judgment is coming. It is deserving of God's wrath. But now Paul not only reminds us of God's coming judgment, notice he comes beautifully and he tells us the reason you and I need to put these sins to death is because of what has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Notice, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. You know what he's saying? He says, this used to be the driving force in your life, but it is no longer. Remember the way we started last week. The reminder that the Apostle Paul brings home so powerfully in Romans 6. And here, look at verse 20 of chapter 2. If with Christ you died, verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, the reason you and I must put these sins to death is because we have already died to them in Christ and we have been made alive with Christ in the resurrection. They are no longer the defining reality of our lives. And that's why we fight them, not to be saved, but because we are saved. We don't fight them because they have conquered us. We fight them because in Christ we are already over them. They're past. They are past tense. You see, the image that Peter uses in a different context of a dog returning to his vomit, that's the reality. It's to return to the unholy after we have in Christ become holy. So we're not fighting out of a position of weakness. No, in Christ, we are truly more than conquerors. That's why. And so the Apostle Paul comes and he changes the image from death. Now he changes to changing our clothing. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put them away. And he's going to come back to that in verse 9. You have put off your old self with his practices and put on the new self. It is brought home to me once again. This past week we went to Iowa for classes, and the moment you open your door to get out in Sioux Center, you smell the hogs. They say it's the smell of money. If that's what money smells, I don't know if I want that much. But the hog farmers have a special place in their home where they undress so that they do not walk with the smell that clings, and it clings to everything, all through their homes. And the Apostle Paul reminds us here that the believer have the same reek in their old natures that they must put off and put on new clothes. And Paul reminds us of this reek that we need to put off in these five words. And these deal, as I said earlier, with our relationship with others. Wrath and anger. Two sides of the same coin. A settled, deep bitterness and anger that marks our personalities, and wrath, that fast burning fuse with which we snap when we're provoked. And malice is that ugly, deep seated hatred that seeks to do others harm. Maybe we seek to retaliate for what they have done to us. And so we slander them. We gossip and speak ill of them. Or our language is just so contrary to who we have become in Christ. And Paul says, all of these things must be put away from you. They don't belong. They don't belong to the believer. That when people hear you speak, they must not leave your presence and feel like they need a shower to wash off the filth. No, as he puts it in Ephesians, we need to put all corrupt talk from us and speak in such a way that we build one another up, that people feel that they have received grace when they hear us speak. Do not lie to one another. The Apostle Paul reminds us here that it is really in our fellowship with one another that we should be truthful. Truthful about who we are. Truthful about the struggles we have. Truthful and acknowledging that we do not have it all together. You see, isn't it so tempting here to pretend that we're better than what we are? To pretend that the struggles that belong to us as believers, the struggles with sin that still remain, Well, that's not something I struggle with. You may have that struggle. Thank God I am not like you. That kind of hypocrisy and arrogance destroys not merely the fellowship, but will destroy us in our fight against sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul calls us to be honest, to speak the truth to one another, to acknowledge our struggles. Because the fight against sin is not a fight that you or I can afford to fight alone. We need one another. We need one another to hold us accountable. We need one another to encourage us. We need one another to remind us that we cannot make peace with sin in our lives. Don't lie to one another. Now, the Apostle Paul not only tells us what our task is, what we need to do, but he also encourages us. And there is a few things that we need to notice as he encourages us here in this passage. Notice how he goes on. Do not lie to one another, verse 9. Seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There is so much that the Apostle Paul brings home to us here, but he reminds us that in Christ everything has changed. Notice, you have put off the old self with its practices. It's not something that we still need to do. It's actually already happened. Now, didn't he just tell us to put them all away? How can he tell us it has already happened? You see, that's the mystery of our union with Christ. In Christ, the battle of sin is already over. In Christ, we are already holy. And yet we don't feel holy, do we? No. But you see how we fight this war? We become what we are in Christ. That's what he's saying. Consider yourself already now dead to sin. Consider that the old is already gone. And you have already put on the new. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul puts it in such a beautiful way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, that's what he says. New creation, that's who you are. The old is gone, the new has come. It's over. You are new in Christ. Now our English puts it a little more smoothly. He has become, or you have become new creation. But literally Paul cries out, new creation. That's who you are. You and I are fighting against sin out of this victory in Christ. And we become what we are in Christ. And now we understand that the process of putting to death sin and becoming something else, and we're going to see in the future, what it is, the positive side, putting on. But notice, he says, it is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. After the image of its creator. And another place, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Christ is the perfect image of God. That's actually how he begins, as he elaborates for us the beauty of our Savior there in chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the true image of God. And so we are being renewed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we become. You see, already now, this process is making us more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Do you want to be like Christ now? The believer strives because we know that one day we will be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our future. And already now the believer begins to mirror Christ and to be renewed into the image of God Himself. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that in this struggle we are not alone. And that actually there is no division within the body of Christ. Paul, in any way that he could think, is telling us that we are all together as one in this struggle. There is no second-class citizens. No Greek and Jew. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Or barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Whatever your background, whether you are uneducated, never finished school, never graduated any degree, or whether you have the highest degree, there is no distinction. Whether you are a citizen of this free country, or whether you are a citizen of another nation, there is no distinction in Christ. Christ is all and in all. And what's so important about that? It means that we're all in this together. We work together for this goal. Now, Lord willing, next week I'll come back to this passage and we'll reflect a little more practically on how to work this into our lives. But as we leave, rejoice today of what Christ has already accomplished in your life. And ask Him to continue what He has begun, so that your life may become a greater portrait and picture of Christ Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You that You have not left us to ourselves. That You do not tell us to become holy so that You would love us, so that You would embrace us. Because then there is no hope for anyone. But You have come and You meet us where we are, and You have accomplished all that we need to be. And now you empower us to become like you. So Lord, help us to put to death the sin that still remains in our lives. Let us put to death those sin that destroys our relationship with you, our relationship with one another. Help us to be what we are and enable us to truly be honest with one another so that we together may display that we are all one in Christ. This we ask, so that your name may be exalted in our life as your people here. Amen.